You will turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, the verses we're going to attend to are on page 831 in the Pew Bible, 831. We're going to consider verses 31 through 40, which is Jesus' discussion on the separation of the sheep and the goats. Before we jump into the text, let's pray. Let's pray for God's blessing to be upon us in the hearing of His Word, upon our response to it. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank You that this weekend, when we celebrate the birth of a nation, that we may also celebrate the giver of grace. Father, we thank You for the freedoms that we celebrate this day. The freedoms that we have to come and to worship and to honor You. And we do pray for those who lead in our midst and in our nation that You would sustain and grow them, and that You would give us an understanding of the love of Christ, that You would go before us, that we might be a nation who would proclaim the glory of Christ. Father, You are the Father of nations, and we delight that we are a part of the great nation, the nation of Christ. And we pray as a kingdom people this morning that You would extend our vision, our hearts, our minds for the love of people who come from all over, that we might delight to share the love of Christ, that the kingdom of God may be proclaimed and furthered for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, page 831, hear the word of God. We are reading the section that refers to the sheep, because this morning I want to talk about what we've been discussing over the last few weeks, the way in which beginning RUFI, Reform University Fellowship to Internationals, in reaching the nations, what motivates us to reach out to others? What motivates us to extend mercy to those who are scattered from their nations, or mercy from those who are in our midst and have need? We are a church of mercy because we have received mercy. All our salvation is by the mercy of God, and mercy is to be a hallmark of the people of God. At the back of the sanctuary, what was common in the Reformed Church was to have a box where alms were given, a place where it was the attending to the mercy and needs of the church and the community. You know, I invite you to continue to do that. There are many of you who do. You show your mercy in the needs of those who are hungry, who are poor, who are in struggling times by giving. And all that we give to alms goes to those in need. But mercy is a multifaceted thing in the Bible. We are to extend mercy because we have received mercy. And God, the judge of all the earth, brings together justice and mercy in a way that is both surprising and challenging to the heart of every person. God brings together His justice and His mercy that's both surprising and challenging to every heart. Hear the Word of God this morning. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. And then the King will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and You gave me food. I was thirsty, and You gave me drink. I was a stranger, and You welcomed me. I was naked, and You clothed me. I was sick, and You visited me. I was in prison, and You came to me." And then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You, or thirsty and give You drink? When did we see You a stranger and welcome You, or naked and clothe You? And when did we see You sick or in prison and visit You?" And the King, Jesus Himself, and the King will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. God's Word. You know, you don't live long in the world until you begin to understand that the world is unfair. Not all things are meted out with equity. Not everything is done in the right way. Not all things are fair. If you play sports as a child, you know at some points the person that is supposed to guard and umpire or officiate the event misses the call or botches it. If you are in a classroom, you know that there are times when things don't seem fair. Someone gets shown favoritism at the expense of another. If you're in the workplace, surely there are times when you have given your best, worked your hardest, and somebody else got the reward that you thought you deserved. The world is not fair. And sometimes when we look at the world, we can even accuse not just the world of being unfair, but God of being unfair. She was 9 years old and her name was Emily. In her Sunday school class, they had been studying Moses. And at the end of the study of Moses, little 9-year-old Emily came to her teacher with a distress and concern upon her face. And she asked a series of rhetorical questions to her Sunday school teacher. Now Moses was the best of prophets, right? God really liked him above others, didn't he? Right? Not waiting for an answer, she continued on. And it was Moses who got to visit with God and even lived, even though he got to see God, right? And it was Moses who took on Pharaoh and all those Egyptians and did all those things that God told him to do and was a part of the defeat of God's enemy, right? And Moses didn't get to enter the promised land because he didn't do one thing right? That doesn't sit well with me at all. That story is certainly unfair. I don't like it. Now let me encourage you this morning with this truth. God is always fair. As a matter of fact, we need something more than the fairness of God, don't we? We need the mercy of God, because if God just meted out fairness, we would all be doomed. Little Emily, bless her heart. The thing that is struggles for a 9-year-old or a 99-year-old is at times we want God's mercy and we struggle with God's justice. But both kiss at the cross. You must remember that as we enter into relationship with others, God has called us to be merciful because He's been merciful to us. And we are a people who know His mercy foremost. We are an undeserving people who have deserved the justice of God. And God didn't just forget His justice. He enacted His justice at the cross on His Son so that He could extend to us His mercy. In Jesus, justice and mercy meet, so that we can be a people who receive the mercy of God and extend the mercy of God. All ministry is the extending of the mercy of God to people who need God's mercy. Because all people struggle with both the justice and the mercy of God. You know, sometimes we struggle with that mercy because we want to do it our way and not God's way, don't we? Do you ever ask yourself, why do I do what I do? Anybody ever ask that question? You got to the end of a certain event, you look back on it and you say, now why did I do that? Well, let me in on the secret. You do what you do because you want to do it. Our desires, sometimes they become reflex, as it were, and we can almost say, I can't believe I did that, but they become reflex because our desires are motivated by our loves. And sometimes wrong loves claim us. And that's why we as a people need the love of Christ extended in the mercy of Christ, because the Father is just. Now you might say, what does that have to do with receiving the nations? Because everybody who comes through these doors, everybody who comes to our community, the nations that come here because of the crossroads and the institution that's in our midst, they are wrestling with those questions, justice and mercy, right and wrong, even when they try to undercut us. And we have for them the greatest of answers, that God has dealt with justice and mercy in a beautiful way. In Matthew 25, Jesus is telling stories. He is telling stories to drive home the point that we are to be a people looking forward to His second coming. In Jesus' first coming, in His death and resurrection, He accomplished for us a great salvation. And in His second coming, He is coming to settle accounts. And there really are only two sets of people in all the world, as it were. We are one race. Humanity is one race, all descended from Adam and Eve. But there are two peoples. There are the people of the first Adam in their sin and struggle, and the people of the second Adam in salvation in Christ. And Adam in his fall doomed a people to destruction. But Jesus in His salvation has redeemed a people for God's glory. And Jesus will come in glory to set all things right. And so we have before us this parable, this story, really, this illustration of final judgment where God will make all things right and will discriminate, as it were. He will set apart the sheep, those who belong, and the goats, those who deny, the glories of Christ. Matthew 25 is actually a preparation chapter. A preparation for the coming of Jesus. In the early parts of Matthew 25, he tells us that readiness can't be shared. Everyone must be ready for Jesus' return. That's the idea of the 10 virgins. 5 were ready with their oil lamps, 5 were not, and they didn't share. Readiness can't be shared. You must be ready for the imminent coming return of the Savior. But God also deals with us in light of what He's given us. Some are given talents, 1, 5, 10, and they are to be used for God's glory. And then finally, we come to the passage that's before us, the sheep and the goats. And God rewards every good deed. Everything, every act of kindness honoring Him receives the benediction of His grace, the joy of the Savior. And that's what you see here in the first half of the story as we focus upon the sheep this morning. You see a lasting admission, a lasting affirmation, and a lasting approval, because Jesus welcomes His people. And His people He welcomes are to continually be about the welcoming of others, those who need mercy. In the context of what we're talking about these four, in the context of our community, internationals, world scholars coming from all over the place, we are to welcome the strangers in the love of Christ, even as we extend mercy to the needy, to the hungry, to the poor, to the outcast. God reminds us to be a merciful people. But what's our motivation to be merciful? What's our motivation to ministry? Notice here, in the first place, a lasting admission. Notice there in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And before Him will be gathered all nations, all peoples, all tribes, all tongues. Everyone will be gathered before Him, and He will separate as a shepherd the sheep and the goats. Notice there, a lasting admission. You know, a couple years ago, we took our kids to the Magic Kingdom. The Magic Kingdom's a lot of fun, but it's nothing like the Eternal Kingdom. You know, I realized after being in the Magic Kingdom for a day, Walt was after every buck I had. It was expensive to get in. The kids were having fun, and the marketing there is impeccable. I have never seen anyone sell a $12 hot dog better than Walt Disney World does. Honey, I can take you home and get you 12 hot dogs with all the stuff. No, I need this hot dog. It's amazing how good a $12 hot dog tastes, by the way, when you're parched by all that concrete and all those rides. But the magical kingdom takes from you. God's eternal kingdom gives to you. And what's before us is the judge is coming and he has set up an eternal kingdom. And that kingdom belongs to Jesus and his followers. When he comes, did you see that in the text there? When the Son of Man comes, there's an inevitability. God gathers the nations. There's an inevitability to this day of judgment. God will gather all people to himself. When he comes, it is inevitable. You may say, when? God doesn't tell you when. He says, be ready for when. But he's not likely to tell you when. He wants you to be prepared now. But it's a certainty. God is coming. And what is he coming to do? Jesus is coming to set up, what does it say here? A glorious kingdom. The fulfillments. We celebrate the kingdom of God now, but we don't know it in its fullness as we will. And as we know it now, we are to be expanding that kingdom of God. We are to be gathering for that kingdom of God. But there is a day, a coming day, when the Son of Man will return in all His glory. And He will make a separation. Those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. And it reminds us of our need. This inauguration of the final things of Jesus is a reminder to us not to grow weary or lazy in the ways of the Savior. A redeemed people look to the future and work in the presence to extend the mercy of God because the nations will be gathered. But not only will they be gathered, they'll be separated. Notice here again in the text there. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, so Jesus is going to separate the sheep and the goats. Those who are in Christ will be put to the right and say, come, enter the kingdom of God. And those who are the goats will be put to the left. And notice in 41 through 46 there, they will be cast into eternal darkness. Why? Because the redemption of the heart changes a person. Those who have received mercy will exhibit mercy. And those who have not received mercy do not exhibit mercy in a regular part of their nature. But notice here. The nations are separated and those who are in Christ are told to come. Come, you who are blessed by your Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God's been working on this thing for a long time. Some of you are miserable this morning. Life is not going your way. It doesn't seem like you have what you want. Some of you are struggling with the buildings of kingdoms. You've got a kingdom that you're building, and every time you work on the next square inch of that kingdom, something falls apart. You've got 32,000 loads of laundry to do this week, and the washing machine goes out. Ours has been out for a week. My wife's real happy right now. You know, we have things that we expect, and when it falls apart, it's difficult on us, isn't it? And yet Jesus here is asking us to cast our eyes on something more. God has been building a kingdom that transposes all that you're building. As a matter of fact, your building is to be in light of what God is building. The mercy given is to drive you to share mercy with others. So you've always got to be questioning your kingdom building. Is it in light of the kingdom that has foundations before the beginning of the world and will stand forever? See, Jesus gives a lasting mission. At this point, Walt and Jesus have different goals for your life. Jesus is preparing for you a place that abides forever. At His expense. Your admission is paid in the love of Christ. And there is no better deal than that. What motivates our heart of mercy is that we have been a people who receive mercy. We have been, as it were, admitted into the kingdom of God by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Son of God comes and finds us His own, all struggle in this life will waste away from our very heart. Why? Because we have the kingdom that matters by the mercy of the saving one. Your entrance is paid for in the love of Christ. Notice here, Jesus' goal in the passage is to give, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Our motivation in giving mercy is that we are a people who have received mercy. And so when we extend to someone who comes to the door in need of help, to a friend or family who are struggling with a death or a disease, when we extend our love to a fellow student or a fellow worker in their time of need, when we welcome those who are strangers to us but have the need of Christ, when we do that, we honor the Savior, because our God is a God of mercy, and He is merciful. And our lasting admission is found in the love of Christ. The Son of God will come and make all things right. But secondly, I want you to see in our text not only a lasting admission. If you're in Christ, you're in the kingdom of God, and that's eternal. I want you, secondly, to see a lasting affirmation. Those who are received by God are affirmed in the love of Christ. It's not just about getting in the gate. It's about living in His presence and being affirmed in the joy of the Savior. At one point, Cecil B. DeMille, one of those guys who put cinema into cinematography, was making a film. And this was before you could do it all by CG. You could do it all on the computers. And they had to film these extraordinary events like out in the desert. And he at one point was filming a military campaign out in the desert. And knowing that that this was going to be a very expensive, very challenging thing to film, he set up on the side of a hill, he set up three movie guys, three film maker guys, and they had their projectors, and he had one low and one medium and one high. And it was going to be this great campaign with hundreds of soldiers going to battle, and there were going to be explosions, and they were going to try to do it in one take because it was so expensive. Cecil B. DeMille, he got everybody ready and got everything going, and he called action, and the scene went off, and it was a glorious sight to behold. There were explosions, there was mayhem, there was the making of good cinema, and then it all stopped, and he looked at the guy next to him. He was standing about midway up the hill, and he said, "Did you get that?" And he said, "No, sir, the camera malfunctioned. I couldn't get the tape in spliced right, and I didn't get any of it." And so he called down to the guy at the bottom of the hill, and he said, "No, this heat is doing a wonder on my camera. I didn't get any of it." And he called up to the guy at the top of the hill. He had to pick up a megaphone, and he called up to the guy at the top of the hill, and the guy was under a black cloth, and he finally got his attention, and the guy came out from behind the camera and under his black cloth, and he said, "Did you get it?" And the guy goes, "Ready whenever you are, Mr. DeMille." Didn't get any of it. Missed the whole thing. You know, there are things you don't want to miss in life. Here's one of them. You don't want to miss the blessing of the Father upon the people of God. Notice there, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." God affirms the faith of the faithful. He receives the evidences of the fruit of our salvation. And He rejoices to give us the inheritance of the Son, Jesus. Come, you are blessed. Now, I realize that often in our culture, that idea of blessed has lost all meaning. We have used it in such way that we have drained every ounce of meaning out of the word bless you. Oh, bless you. Oh, you're such a blessing. Thank you so much. But I need you to understand here, this is rich and pregnant with meaning. When God gives, He gives Himself. This is pregnant with the eternal joy and presence of us in the midst of God. What is the kingdom of God but the presence of God presently within us? And at the second coming, us in His presence, there's the joy that we extend because we are a people who have received mercy. We can extend mercy because God is present with His people. And He delights in the righteousness He has given us, imputed to us. He delights in making us Jesus' people for Jesus' cause. walking in the Jesus way. You are blessed. Jesus is the true source of all blessings. There probably are some that need to hear that this morning. You're looking for the next best thing. There's only one true good thing, as it were. Jesus is the source of every blessing. And in His death and resurrection, He has accomplished our blessing. But notice, not only is Jesus... Pages falling out of my Bible. Not only is Jesus a blessing, He blesses those who serve Him. You are blessed for the service of the Savior. And I think this is really the heart of this passage, as it were. Notice there in verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when? When did we? And it's repeated again, all these things that were done. Notice, we are blessed in the service of the Savior. You see, it should be second nature to the redeemed, those who have been bought at a great price, those who have received mercy, to extend mercy. But here's the thing I want you to see. Notice in the text, this is what I think when most people misread the text at this point. If I go out and do these things, if I am merciful, if I give to the poor, if I welcome the stranger, if I give somebody clothes and food and money and this, then God will be happy with me. But notice here, what is it that Jesus said? When you extend mercy because you have received mercy, who are you ministering to? Jesus. The gift is not first and foremost to the person in need, but it's given to Jesus. That's the heart of the text here. I. Notice that I, you, me formula there in those verses. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. When we extend mercy, we extend it, as it were. Our acts of kindness must first be given to the Savior. Now, I'll be honest with you, that's why some of you have a hard time being merciful. Because when you extend mercy, you see all the ways that mercy could be wasted. When you extend mercy, you struggle with all the ways that could be distorted. But Jesus says, give your mercy to me, and I'll take care of the need. And so when we extend mercy, when we welcome strangers, when we help those who are poor, when we give in light of the love of Christ, let us first give it to Jesus. Because He will not waste the acts of kindness given by His Savior. Our kindness extended for Jesus' sake is a bottomless treasure. It is a treasure that gives and gives and gives in ways that we'll not understand unless we do it for Him. But the heart of mercy is receiving from Jesus and then giving to Jesus. Notice, it's a surprise to us, but it's also a surprise to those who received. And this is the lasting approval there in verses 38 and 39. And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king, verse 40, will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. There's a lasting approval there. As you have given. As you have given. My blessing is upon you. Now, this is a passage that gives some a lot of heartburn, right? Because all the emphasis is on a deed here, on deeds. And it's important for us to understand at this point that this is the evidence of redemption at work in us. This is not the roots of our salvation, what we do. The root of our salvation is what Jesus has done for us. But there are fruits. Progressive sanctification inevitably manifests its way in a change of life. Progressive sanctification, the work of Jesus changing us, produces verifiable results so that the work of Christ can be seen in us. And so since He has given us mercy, we can extend mercy. It should be, as it were, second nature to us. But notice, and I say that because these people are surprised at Jesus' response here. Notice there in verse 37, then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we? You know, they didn't go about their lives, it seems, trying to produce their salvation by doing. They don't even quite understand what Jesus is saying here until He clarifies for them. When you've given to the least, you've given to Me. That redemption that's changed you from the inside out, that was a blessing to Me. Out of the blessing, from Me. And there's a surprise, as it were. It's not the roots of our salvation, but the fruits of our salvation that's on display here. And yet God calls us as a redeemed people, a people who are loved by the Savior, who love the Savior, to love others. To help, to aid, to welcome, to clothe, to fill the stomachs, to quench the thirst, and the joy of Christ. Why? Because we're motivated by being received. We are motivated by having the love of Christ upon us. You know, the word is clear here. And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, when you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me." Giving is a natural part of the Christian life. And so we seize the opportunity to share kingdom kindness. We seize the opportunity to share kingdom kindness. Now that's the goal of God for us, and that's the goal of God in us, that we would be a church, that our growth would be manifest in being a merciful people. Whether you work here in Bryan College Station, or you go visit Chris Shaw in China in a few months, here or there, and everywhere in between, is to display the mercy of God. And as God gives you opportunities to share mercy, give it to Him. Seize the opportunity for kingdom kindness. Pay attention. God is at work. One of the foundational principles of the Bible and thus our church is this: God is at work. Pay attention. As we have new opportunities for mercy in the church and community, and new opportunities for mercy to internationals, and new opportunities for new national students who come to the campus, let us remember, we are merely sharing what Jesus has given. Pay attention. You can't do everything all the time. But God will put in your footsteps somebody, sometimes, to show the love of Christ. Be happy to do so. It takes intentionality. We need to invite before we flock in the congregation and even in the community. It's easy for us to seem like a clique. We're happy to see each other. Matter of fact, most of us see each other once a week, right? And all I'm asking you to do is when somebody shows up, we're at a low today, when we're at a high in the fall, when new folks come in, when internationals start coming in our midst, all I'm asking you to do is to invite, "Hey, my name is, what's your name? Hey, let me introduce you to two other people," and join in. Get to know people, and you will find there are needs for Christ all around you. And be intentional. Invite people into your home once a month. If there is somebody who needs help down at the DMV or a ride to the doctor, go with them. Help them understand the difference in culture and language. If there are those who are in need or hurting, view your opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus in somebody's life, showing kingdom kindness. Mercy has won us. Let mercy lead us. The motivation is that God has redeemed us, and He celebrates every good deed done for His glory. Let's praise the Father. Pray with Him. Father in heaven, how we thank You for the hope that is ours in Christ. And I pray that You would remind us this day that we are in great need of the Savior, and that we have great gifts in the Savior. And that You would help us to not only receive Your grace, but to extend Your grace. Not only to receive Your mercy, but to extend Your mercy. Not only to know that You are hospitable, that You have shown Your hospitality to us in the cross, but that You would help us to be hospitable people who would delight to share the love of Christ. Father, enfold us in Your loving arms and send us forth with Your loving grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.